Good evening. It's a pleasure to be with all of you this evening in the house of the Lord, to share the word of the Lord that has been preserved for us down through the ages. And what a wonderful blessing that he has not only preserved that word, but he's restored the authority of his ministry, that we have the opportunity to study that word and to share it with power and authority. And this is not something that any of the ministry take lightly, but rather very seriously, and not to hold ourselves up as one who has authority, but rather to be thankful that it has been restored, because without it, this task would be in vain, because I would be up here giving you my opinions, and that's the furthest thing from my desire to offer opinion, but rather to share the word of the Lord and the insight that comes from his word. I was blessed to be at the Camp for All Ages this weekend, and it was a truly uplifting experience, as it always is. And on Sunday, I got to share the podium with my brother Kroll, and we discussed parables. And one of the parables that we discussed was the parable of the sower. And I'd like to use that a little bit tonight as an introduction to where I'm going with all this tonight. It shows in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I'm going to use the Matthew reading, and it's in chapter 13 of Matthew. And I'm sure that you are all familiar with this, so there's not going to be a lot of discussion about it, but it does bring up some points that I want to build on as we go through the evening here. So Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 3 through 9 and then 18 through 23. And he spake many things unto them in parables, and these, of course, is Jesus. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. I feel like I skipped something here. I think I skipped a couple of verses. I'm going to start again with verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and the seed is representation of the word. I'm sure you know that. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So there are a number of things that cause the Word or the Word of God to not grow in the hearts of men. And I'm going to list some of these things, and some of them are taken out of Matthew, some are out of Mark and Luke. So those by the wayside was because of a lack of understanding of the Word, or perhaps lack of desire or interest in hearing it. We would call that apathy. It's not for me. I'm not interested in that. No thanks. Stony places, the word that falls into stony places, fails to take root because of tribulation or persecution or failure to resist temptation, as it says in Luke. And so these are things that we have in our hearts that cause that word not to grow in our understanding and in our lives. The thorns represent the cares of the world, the desire for wealth, lust for other things, as it says in Mark, or the pleasures of life, as it says in Luke. The good ground is a person who hears, they all hear, hears and understands and keeps that word, allows it to grow in his heart, in an honest and good heart, a humble heart, and it bringeth forth fruit. What is that fruit? That fruit is a righteous life. That fruit is sharing the word. That fruit is sowing again the seed that others might hear and understand and keep those words in their hearts. Now, one thing that I think is important to understand about these conditions is that none of them are permanent. A person who hears the word and doesn't understand, they can come to an understanding of the word. A person who doesn't have the desire can exercise a particle of faith. A person who, because of tribulation or persecution or failure to resist temptation, they can repent. As can a person who has a desire for wealth or lust for things or pleasures of life. Repentance is always available. We can always move out of a situation that is going to keep us from growing that word of God in our hearts. Likewise, the person who keeps the word in an honest and a good heart, a humble heart, that heart can grow cold. Because it was not exercised. And that person can become like the seed on the wayside. And so these things, this is a parable. And what is the parable about? The parable is about what it says in verse 17 of this chapter. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. The parable is about the word of God being spread, being shared, being cherished, being accepted. And this can be... We usually think of it as individually, and we usually think of it as somebody else. But we really need to think about it as ourselves. How is that word growing in my heart? Am I choking it out? Or am I giving it pleasure? Am I nourishing it? Am I studying? Am I praying? Am I allowing that Holy Spirit to take that word and plant it in my heart and allow it to grow and give me wisdom and understanding and courage to move out and do what the word says? Also, collectively as a church, we can fall into these categories. And historically, we've seen the church rise and fall. The primitive church in Europe and Asia and on this continent experienced periods of massive growth, and the people were one in Christ Jesus. But then we've seen story after story in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon where the devil crept in. And one of his tools is divide and conquer. If he can divide this group, if I can make this group fight amongst themselves, stir up contention, whatever it might be, then the battle is close to being won. And Satan's battle is to destroy the church. In the primitive church eventually went into apostasy. When the Roman Empire fell, and the Holy Roman Empire rose up with the Pope as the head of the church, the apostasy was complete in 570 AD. And that remained in the apostasy until 1830. The restored gospel began in purity. The church, as it was restored in 1830, was a pure church based solely on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it also went through periods of change. It also went through divisions and in some cases apostasy. But it was the pure church. I had a dream, and this was alluded to last Wednesday night. I had a dream a number of years ago. When we lived over in the city, there was a window that looked out over the street in our front yard. And in my dream, I was sitting at the window and it started to snow. And it was in the middle of the night. And snow came down. You know how sometimes it just kind of flutters down. There's no wind, there's no noise, nothing, just the snow fluttering down, and it built and it built and it built. And pretty soon everything, the grass, the road, the sidewalk, the trees, everything had a beautiful layer of snow on it. And it was pure and white and beautiful and lovely. But then morning came, sun started to come up, cars started driving down the street. People started walking on the sidewalk. The animals, the dogs and the cats and the squirrels and all that were tramping through the snow. It had just gotten dirtier and dirtier, and it wasn't beautiful and pure anymore. Then I woke up. And it was made known to me that this was the church. The Church of Christ, the restored Church of Christ, that was formed in purity. But the beauty of the message to me was that although it got trampled on, it didn't change the fact that it was still the church. And that to me was very encouraging, because things when I first started attending the church were not just great in every way. And this encouraged me to know that down underneath all of the footprints and the dirt and everything was still the pure Church of Christ. It's there because it's Christ's church. And it's pure. And so the church was restored in the purity of Christ's gospel. And it has survived to this day. It's still that same Church of Christ. It's experienced challenges, both internal challenges and external challenges. And it will continue to do so. In 3 Nephi, chapter 3, we've been reading this in Sunday school. 3 Nephi. We've been reading in these chapters about the occurrences with the people after the announcement of Christ's birth that was prophesied, and how people were converted to the gospel and were living in a spiritual way. And they were both Nephites and Lamanites. But they weren't all converted. There were still the Gadianton robbers, which show up throughout the gospel, or throughout the Book of Mormon. A combination of people led by the devil, whose sole purpose was to destroy the church. And they came and they began persecuting the church. And in the year 21, finally those robbers were defeated. There was a huge battle, and the Lord was on the side of the church. And the robbers were defeated, and they were sent off. And there was a period of about 8 years when the church grew in purity and led by the Lord. But they became prosperous. And division came in to the church again. And some people were very prosperous and wearing fancy clothing and having all sorts of wonderful things. And other people had nothing. And they were poor. But they were humble. Let's read in 3 Nephi 3. I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. 3 Nephi 3. Beginning at verse 10, this is found on page 618. But it came to pass in the 29th year, there began to be some disputings among the people. And some were lifted up unto pride and boastings because of their exceeding great riches, yea, even unto great persecutions. For there were many merchants in the land, and also many lawyers and many officers. And the people began to be distinguished by ranks according to their riches and their chances for learning. Yea, some were ignorant because of their poverty, and others did receive great learning because of their riches. Some were lifted up in pride, and others were exceeding humble. Some did return railing for railing, while others would receive railing and persecution and all manner of afflictions, and would not turn and revile again, but were humble and penitent before God. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land, insomuch that the church began to be broken up. Yea, insomuch that in the 30th year the church was broken up in all the land. And do we see the correlation here between this and the parable of the sower? There's different groups of people, and some really had the word of the Lord strongly planted in their hearts. Others couldn't care less. Others, they were sort of lukewarm. And people were divided. Insomuch that in the 30th year, the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites who were converted unto the true faith. And this is the verse that I find really important. Verse 16. And they would not depart from it. They would not depart from the faith. For they were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. And this is the example for us. When tribulations come, when persecutions come, and they will come, this is our remedy. This is all we've got, to be steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord, willing with all diligence to preserve that glorious gospel, that beautiful Church of Christ in its purity. We can expect serious challenges individually and as a church. And they've already begun. We see our rights eroded nearly on a daily basis. Our rights to publicly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live our lives and if we have a business, to operate our business according to biblical principles. And people have been sued and lost everything they owned because they were not willing to bend to public opinion. They were not willing to do certain things that were contrary to the righteousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were sued, and the courts upheld it, and they lost everything they had. The enemies of Christ and the church, under the banner of social justice and political correctness, are committed to eliminating God and Christ and the church and anything or anyone who stands for biblical righteousness. And it's happening. It's happening all around us. And they're not going to give up. Their desire is to see to it that we don't get to meet like this. That I can't stand up here and preach the Word of God in its purity. And if it speaks harshly against sin, so be it. It's not my Word. It's the Word of God. It's the Word that has been preserved for us down through the ages. That we would have a guide, that we would have a light to our path to lead us in righteousness. I'd like to read out of Acts chapter 3 and 4. And you know this story. It's the story of Peter and John, who healed a young man who was lame, had been lame all of his life, and they healed him. And they were brought before the leaders of the Jews because they proclaimed that they healed this man in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to read just a little of that in chapter 4 of Acts. I'm going to read 5 through 20. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to begin at verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, meaning James and John, or Peter and John, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this? What power and whose name did you heal this lame man?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit of our Lord, not using his own words, but saying the words that the Lord placed upon his heart, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." He made it perfectly clear, said things that undoubtedly were offensive to the scribes and to the Pharisees. this man, Jesus Christ, whom, by the way, you crucified, but God raised up. It's in his name that we healed this lame man. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, a fulfillment of prophecy. Neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and that's important. That's why we have this account, is to give us courage. When we see somebody boldly proclaiming the word of Jesus Christ, not just sort of mumbling it and trying to soft pedal it, but he hit him hard with it. We raised him up in the name of the man you killed, but God raised him up from the dead. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred to themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." We can't deny this. This is a miracle. And everybody in Jerusalem knows it. Everybody in Jerusalem recognizes it. But that it spread no further among the people. They were hoping against hope that they could silence these men, that the word wouldn't spread any further. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. You can no longer do this. It's against the law. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They said, whether it's right in the eyes of God for us to teach in the name of Jesus, you decide. But we know what we're going to do. We're going to continue doing exactly what we've been doing. And we're going to do it with boldness. And we're not going to let your petty problems get in the way of it. We're not going to allow your threatenings or your beatings or your killings to stop us. We're going to do this because it's more important than life itself. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, a prophecy of our day, verses 7 through 19. Luke 21, I'll begin at verse 7. I was just making sure that who asked this question, it was people in the temple who were listening to him. And they asked him, saying, "Master, when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Speaking of his return, the end of the world, the end of time, the ushering in of the day of judgment. And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived." How important is that? How can we ensure that we're not deceived? First, we have to know these words inside and out. And then we have to be open to the reception of the Holy Spirit to interpret these words for us and to give us the courage to follow them. "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Do we hear of wars and commotions? Sure we do. And they're getting closer and closer and closer to our homes. Be not terrified. Don't allow terror to stop you from doing what you know is right. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. One of those things in the parable of the sower, persecution. And persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And that's possible. That for preaching Jesus Christ, we could be brought before the rulers of the land. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. It will become something wonderful that you can share. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Boy, what a wonderful promise. That we'll be given the ability to speak and the wisdom to speak the words of Christ. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. The true words of Christ are irresistible. The adversary can try, but he failed with Christ. He failed with Christ in the garden when he tried to tempt him. And what did he do? He came back with the words of the book. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. That's the word of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. That's truth. Not a hair of your head shall perish. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Be patient. Don't fight back. Respond with God, the word of God. And you'll retain your soul. Matthew 10. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If we're to fear, we're to have a healthy respect for the one who is going to judge us in the final day. That if we're that good ground and we allow that seed to grow in our hearts in a pure and a humble heart, then we won't have fear in the day of judgment, but we'll have boldness. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows us. He knows everything about us. He cares for and loves every one of us. If, like he says, if he knows every sparrow that falls out of the tree, then how much more is he going to know us and love us? Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. That's a promise. If we proclaim Jesus Christ boldly, he will hold up our names before his Father. One more, Matthew 5, verse 10. Sermon on the Mount, right after the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Can you imagine that? You've just been reviled, spit on, called awful names because you proclaim Jesus Christ. Rejoice when that happens. Be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. We don't look for the reward in this life. We look for the reward in the hereafter. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So, what do we take away from all of this? We've been shown things that will impede the growth. Excuse me. We've been shown things that will impede the growth of the Word in our hearts. We know what they are. We can recognize those things when they start creeping into our lives. Well, yeah, I know it's Sunday, but it's the big game. It's opening of deer season. It'll be okay. Well, there's nothing sinful about the big game, and there's nothing sinful about providing venison for your family. It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of what really is more important in your life. We know that right now things are not looking good for the church, for the followers of Christ, that there could be some big storm clouds on the horizon. We don't know. I'm not going to tell you that it's coming on January 1st or whatever. That's not my job. Because it doesn't matter when it comes if you're prepared, if you're strong in the Word, if you're bold in proclaiming the Word, no matter what, preparing yourself now so that you're already in the mode if things get worse. This is just normal day-to-day operation for me. I'm going to proclaim the Word of Christ because that's what I do. That's who I am. That's the kind of person that I am. And don't cave in to public opinion. Because right now, public opinion's not on our side. But that doesn't matter. Am I going to be unpopular? Are people not going to like me anymore? Probably. But Jesus said a wonderful thing I think I'm almost looking at it here. Jesus said a wonderful thing about friendship. You know, I saw somebody's Facebook page yesterday, and they had 4,000 friends. Oh, well, that's pretty amazing, 4,000 friends. What did Jesus say about friends? Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friend. Do you have 4,000 people you're willing to die for? Maybe. But that's special. So, you know, if somebody says, well, if you're going to believe that, you can't be my friend. Well, so be it. That's your choice, not mine. My choice is to follow Jesus Christ because I have made a commitment to him to do that all the days of my life. So, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for the church. That's what I want for everybody. But it's not going to happen if we don't speak up boldly, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. My prayer for all of us and for the church is that we will be bold in proclaiming the word of Jesus Christ. God bless you all.